I'm not getting any light. Am I working? Okay. Good morning. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to three passages of Scripture, just one verse in each passage, beginning with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we speak about prayer today, and Lord willing on Tuesday and the next Sunday and Tuesday in his will, we'll be speaking about the activity of Christians in regards to prayer. And that verse, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, spell out something about the doctrine of God. John's Gospel chapter 15. John's Gospel chapter 15. And verse 7. John 15 and 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That should revolutionize my prayer life. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And I suppose we could call that the doings or the conduct of the believers as far as the teaching of the Word of God is concerned. We base our prayer life, the possibility of praying and praying effectively on the fact that there is a God and he hears us. He is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We also base it on the declaration of the Lord Jesus. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done to you. And then on the doing, so the conduct of believers. They continued steadfastly in prayer. I'm sure God will bless the public reading of his precious word. In Luke chapter 11, the Bible says that they were in a certain place, and one of the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I missed out perhaps the most important phrase in that verse. I'll read it again or say it again, and maybe you can remember what it is I've missed out. While they were in a certain place, one of the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. The phrase is, while he was praying. What happened? The Lord Jesus was more than anybody that has ever lived a man of prayer. And those men and women that went with him from place to place, Luke 8 and 1 says they walked along with him in Galilee, and it names some, those people who were with him and saw in his life something that they wanted to pattern themselves after, looked at the things that he did and saw the things that he did and listened to the things that he said. Pardon me. And one of them was, they saw him praying. And as a result, fellow Christian, and as a result, they wanted to know the secret of his prayer life. They saw him praying, and they wanted to pray because they saw a manifestation of power in his life that they didn't have. And as a result, it made them eager to know what his power and what his secret was. My question, first to me, is that what people ask when I pray? Do I, as I pray, cause people to say, he must be in touch with God, and therefore I'd like to have his secret? When people hear you pray, do they see something in your life that would cause them to zero in on where your power comes from, and as a result want to know? The Pharisees, at least one of them, didn't know. Remember, there were two men praying in the temple. The Bible says one of them prayed thus with himself: Lord, I'm grateful to you that I'm not like him. I tithe, I fast, I give, I am. The only thing he didn't say, and perhaps he said it in his heart, Lord, you should be very proud that I'm come here to you today to talk to you. Do you realize how good I am? The Bible says, indicates that God did not hear him. It says that the other man went down to his house justified. What was his prayer? He did use a reference to himself, but this was his prayer: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized more than all about himself. He realized who God was. Oh, he realized who he was too. He realized he was a sinner, but he realized where the power to forgive sins comes from, and he yielded himself in his prayer. Teaching on prayer that does not result in more prayer is of no value. You sent your child to school, and all of his life he or she learned his tables, addition and subtraction and multiplication. And at the end of the life of school, you sent him or her out to buy something that was worth $5. And you gave him a $10 bill, and he didn't know what to expect in return. You would have said, as I would say, that his teaching was in vain. He may have been able to say 5 from 10 is 5. But he had not learned how that applied to his life day by day. And prayer, teaching of prayer. If you had asked anyone, do the Pharisees know how to pray? They would have said, boy, you should listen to them. They really know how to pray. So the disciples didn't ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. They asked, Lord, teach us to pray, that it might affect my life, Lord. Teach me to pray. In answer to that question, to that request, the Lord Jesus gave both a pattern of prayer and a parable. It's recorded in Matthew and in Luke chapter 11. You know, and it isn't my intention to go into the words of the prayer this morning, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as a pattern. You take the pieces, the individual parts of the prayer apart, and then you pray your prayer, keeping in mind who God is, what he can do, how you need to be conformed to his will here, how you forgive and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness only to the degree that you're able to forgive. That's the one that gets me. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the only one I'll comment on right now. My understanding of that is that if I do not forgive you, God will not forgive me. I may as well not ask him. And then a parable. Remember the story? A man comes to your house at
midnight and you need food, you need two loaves or three loaves, you go and knock on your neighbor's house and you say, I need three loaves. Somebody's come and I don't have anything to set before him. And he says, go home. I'm in bed. My children are with me. I'm not getting up. The knock doesn't stop until when? Until he gets the three loaves that he came for. Persistence. The Bible calls it importunity. I've heard some preachers call it shamelessness. No worry about the neighbors hearing. No worry about anybody saying anything about him. Nobody. No worry about what was coming out of the house in words. I'm staying here until I get what I came for. The Lord Jesus in that parable, in that story says, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to my Father and pray with that attitude. Don't pray, Lord, save my son. Go away and say, the Lord knows now my son needs salvation, and I'll go and do and pray about other things. No. We miss the principle completely. We continue to ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Ask and keep asking. Seek and you shall find. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and it shall be opened. Knock and keep knocking until the answer comes, until you have, until you find, until the door is opened unto us. Thus, the teaching of the Lord Jesus apply to us today. You say, of course it does. Well, not everybody agrees with that. Not everybody agrees that the teaching of the New Testament is for us today. There are little pieces of it that are, and there are pieces of it that because of where we live and how we act, that we're not supposed to follow it. The Lord Jesus has given us a book by His Spirit which is neither outdated or irrelevant. It is as good for us today as it was when it was written. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus said that this in His prayer, and it is one of the sweetest prayers in the Bible, one of the sweetest thoughts in the Bible to me, neither pray I for these alone, but for those that will believe on me through their word, you and me. The Lord Jesus asked the Father that He might provide for us what we need as a result of what He has taught and has left us in His precious word. And so we pray. And we want to know how to pray. That's not what the disciples asked for. But we want to know what the basis of our prayer life should be. And the first verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 gives us one of the answers. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I mean, why else would you go? Why else would you ask? What profit would there be of going into His presence and saying, Lord, I need, if we do not believe that He is God and ask God able to provide our need, and that He will provide it if we ask. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Either He is or He is not what the Bible teaches. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, or He isn't. He is omniscient, all-knowing, or He isn't. He's omnipotent. He is omnipresent everywhere or not, and He is immutable. He cannot change. Either He is those things, and prayer is valid, and prayer can be profitable, and prayer can be prevailing, or we can't change anything. And people say that we can't. And they're right, we can't. But we have at our disposal the power of the one who can. They say that everything that you see as being from the beginning of time and will continue, and there's nothing you can do to change it. I'd like for them to talk to Joshua. Lord, we need more time to defeat the enemy. Okay, Joshua. And one of the most immutable, unchanging of God's laws, the sun stood still in the heavens. It was a dangerous thing to think of apart from God. The earth should have burned up. It has been so arranged and created that As the earth rotates on its axis, it needs the exact amount of the heat that the sun will provide as it is spinning. And something stopped because God heard his child ask, and he was in God's will. Remember the second point, John 15:7, if ye ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. They say that the laws of the universe are unchangeable and therefore our prayers are useless. So it's no use to pray. They will admit that the people who pray have something about them that they don't understand. They sort of have a change and a restfulness and a peacefulness that they don't have. But that's only because that's a psychological effect. That you believe something long enough, you know, it'll sort of affect you. You tell a little child about the boogeyman, and you and I know there isn't, or is there. Are we persuaded that he's not there yet? I mean, we know he's not there. Does that change the attitude of the child? No, he's still scared. Or she's still scared. And they say, so prayer to God, even though it is useless, has some good. Go ahead and pray. You'll just feel better. They acknowledge that it changes us, but they don't acknowledge that there is any power in it, and that is an insult. That's saying that we're so silly that we don't understand that our requests are not being heard. They know that towns and nations and families and people individually have been changed, but they will not acknowledge that it's God who does it, and it is as a result of prayer. Now, it is true that people who pray change. Their attitude changes. Their life changes. Can you imagine Mary Magdalene before the Lord met her? Ravaged by 7 demons? We know that there was a man in Gadara. He had demons in him. And he ran through the tombs, cutting himself, stripping off his clothes, and could not be bound. He met Jesus, and fellow Christian, this is what is supposed to happen to us when we meet Jesus. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils, she walked with him. That's what Luke 8 says. She was at his crucifixion, the Bible teaches. She was the first person to see him. Being with the Lord Jesus had an effect on Mary Magdalene's life, and it should have an effect on ours. John, the beloved disciple, leaned on Jesus' breast. He couldn't be the same anymore. Moses went into the presence of God, and when he came down, his face shone so brightly that the people couldn't even look upon it. And your face, not our skin, but our face, our appearance, our dealing with other people will change if we spend time in the presence of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. But prayer, or the need for prayer, has a much deeper base than just how I will look when I finish praying. It is true that hope as a result of prayer changes us. There was a soldier, and I don't know all the story, but it seemed appropriate. There was a soldier captured by the enemy. I believe the Japanese, young and strong, was told by the enemy that he would be set free. Those captured would be set free, and they gave him a length of time that he would be in prison. And he did his exercises and ate the food. Wasn't in the doldrums like the other prisoners. And after a couple of months, he heard his captors say, when they thought he wasn't listening, you know,
he doesn't realize that he will never get out of here. This is where he shall die. He went to his bed and never got out of it. Within weeks, he was gone because he realized that he had nothing solid, no foundation on which to place his hope. And that's what they say about us. But they're wrong. And we are about to set out to prove them wrong. We live within and under the control of natural laws. God made them, and he can overrule them. Now, he's not a lawless being. As a matter of fact, he's a lawful being. The Lord Jesus said, I did not come to break the law or do away with it. I came to fulfill it. The Lord Jesus is law-abiding. But a miracle, the things that we ask God for, we ask him to overrule a law that we know something about by a law with which we're not acquainted at all. If we were acquainted with it, we'd change it ourselves. But he is a miracle-working God, and he can overrule one law so that he might provide for us, his children, by the insertion of a more powerful law. Oops, sorry. A display of a law. Gravity. It's an abiding law. What about the law of aerodynamics? That's a law that our ancestors knew nothing about. Had they seen a plane flying in the sky, they would have said, that's a miracle. And to them it would have been. It's not a miracle to us, because we understand that the law of aerodynamics has overruled the law of gravity. While they both are in place, God does that all the time. What happened the day you got saved? The Bible says there's a law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That is an immutable law. Those two things cannot be separated. Sin and death. Romans 8 and 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There came a day when the Lord Jesus, in fulfillment of the law of sin and death, by yielding himself to God and dying for our sin, overcame the law of sin and death by yielding to it. And now you and I who trust in him are free from that law because God has power over all laws. And if he does, if he can apply force against force and law against law, then you and I can go to him and say, Father, my mom, my brother, my sister, my dad, my wife, my husband is sick. And there's nothing I can do about it. Oh, God, I pray. Would you please heal them? He may not, but he can. And you and I have seen it happen. So therefore, we go to him. We exercise the privilege of prayer, and God changes things that cannot be changed any other way. So the verse is, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, believe that he's able to change it, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that he will change it for us, because we know him. The little boy says, Dad, I want to drive the train today. Well, the dad is the conductor. Does he give him the keys if that's the way you do it? Does he set him in the room where the controls are and go outside? No. He starts the train, puts it in motion, takes the boy's hand, puts it on the controls. In his hand is in the hand of the one who has all of the control of the train. And that's what happens when you and I pray. We place our hands, we'll get to that, John chapter 15, in the hands of our Savior. And as a result of doing that, He gives us, as I just mentioned, the things that we ask. He is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Secondly, not only because of the doctrine of God, but because of the declaration of the Lord Jesus, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what ye will,
and it will be done to you. But you say, I ask, and if you're like me, I ask and I don't get. Something's wrong. Is it him? I see it quickly and pass over. Has he deceived us? Perish the thought. Then what's wrong? James 4 and 3. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The secret is in the first part of the verse. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what ye will.
The word ask, translated from the original, can mean demand as your due.
You say, you're not serious. You can go into the presence of God and demand. Well, of course we don't. We ask.
But God has placed himself at the disposal of the Christian who is abiding in him, that you can come and demand and he will grant it.
That's what he says.
Whatever ye will
can be translated, whatever your heart is inclined to. Oh boy, you say, I will be rich before the week is out. I know the secret now. I'm going to ask and I will receive. Are you abiding in him? And is his word abiding in you? That's the secret.
And if you are, you can call down every power available to your Lord Jesus to your prayer, and he is obligated.
Because I say so? No. Because he says so.
And his word, though heaven and earth will pass away, will never pass away. So you have at your disposal, I have, fellow Christian, at my disposal, every iota of power that resides in the risen Christ.
All I have to do is meet the conditions of John chapter 15, verse 7, the first part. If I abide in him, and his word abides in me, then what I ask will be granted.
Limited only by his word.
And we say, oh my, I thought it was limitless. I thought I was going to get my $1 million. How dare we ask that because we are held to the confines of his will, that we're limited. His will is so much bigger than ours.
His will is so much wiser than ours. What we ask for in his will is so much better than what we would ask for simply because we want to consume it, as James says, upon our lusts. As a matter of fact, our asking has been exalted by placing around our asking the perimeter, the circumference, the will of our God.
Because his will is perfect. You see, when we ask according to his will, we're cooperating with him. You have a child. You go outside with a ladder and a hammer in your hand and a bag of nails. You're going to fix something, and he or she walks behind you. You go up the ladder. You forget the hammer. And he says, Daddy, can I give you the hammer? Is anybody in this room, would you say no? Of course.
What's he doing? He's cooperating with you. He's abiding in the thing that you're doing. He's helping you do something that you have predetermined is the right thing to do. And his will is conformed to yours. And you say, of course you can pass me the hammer. Thanks for helping, Daddy.
You are conforming yourselves to his will, cooperating with and abiding in him. And no, he is not deceived. And what he says, he will perform, though heaven and earth has to be moved to get it done for you and for me. That's what he says. and his word abideth forever. Prayer is possible because of the doctrine of God, who he is, and because of the declaration of the Lord Jesus, what he has said. And also, in Acts 2 and 42, because of the conduct of the people of God. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. I know I've left out the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, but for the purpose of our study, they continued steadfastly in prayer. And we say that should make us believe in prayer, and the skeptic says, no. No. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't make sense. They will, in their fields of science, and you know what science is? Science is
it's a method that can be proven by experiment. Everything about science is something that men and women do that they prove by experiment. You've got a sick body. They take a piece of it out. It's sick. They place it somewhere and they apply what they have learned in science to that sick cell. Some medication, some injection, something that they believe will help that sick cell get better. And it don't get better, so they get something else. And eventually, and this has always happened all down through the years, eventually something will work. And then they get a poor old mouse. And the mouse runs around for a few hours and drops dead. They say, no, that didn't work. Until they find something that will work. And then they say, is anybody willing? And we say, yes, we're sick. And they apply that to our bodies to help our diseases. And through experimentation, they will build a doctrine of medical science. And they will take that same scientific approach and condemn us who pray. Because we say, from the beginning of time, prophets and seers and teachers and apostles and men and women of God, saints of all ages, from all places, for all time, have prayed to God, found that their prayers have been answered, and we use their method and disprove them. Because if everybody that I've just mentioned has prayed and has found value in their prayers, then we are not mistaken. They say we're deluded. I say, thank God for delusion. They say we are wrong. I trust that we shall always be wrong. Because you see, the foundation that we build on is both the doctrine of God and the fact that he is, but in the loving nature of God, that he rewards us who diligently seek him. And then what the Lord Jesus says, which can never, ever be changed. And then we look at men and women, both that we have heard about and those that we know. And we say, he is a man of prayer. She is a man of prayer. That's who I want to be like. And then there are people who can't pray. On Tuesday night, Lord willing, we will talk about the avenue of prayer to God. It's one of the simplest messages, one of the simplest thoughts, one of the most profound ever taught by God's Word. You can't get to the Father except through the Son. It's that simple. It would take the rest of the month and into next month to explore just the couple of verses that I have read concerning it. Prayer is to God the Father through the mediation of the Son. How did he get to be the mediator? Because he's the only one that can hold on to God's hand and hold on to my hand as a sinner, as a man, because he paid for my sins. And how that's possible through the inspiration, through the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within, and how that is taught in God's Word. But if you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, prayer is impossible except for the prayer that the publican prayed. He didn't look up to heaven, he just smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You pray that prayer from your heart recognizing who you are and who he is. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, and my word shall not. He says, if you come, I will not cast you out. You can depend on what he says. And we who are his own, we pray that God will change me, my life and your life, that we may pray effective prayers. Prayers that will override our circumstances, bring us into the presence of God, and use the power available there for us to change our lives and things around us for his glory. Our Father, we thank you today that this call upon your name is answered because of the work of the Lord Jesus. We can call you our Father. You are our God, and we're so happy about that, but we call you our Father as children. We understand that you love us. And we pray that as you have given to us eternal salvation through your Son, that you will teach us that if we abide in you and your word abides in us, that we can literally change this place for your glory. We pray for this blessing in the precious name of Jesus.